17, 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to continue this afternoon with our series in the life of Elijah. And we're walking through the events of Elijah's life and how God used him in ministry, but also how God prepared him for ministry. That's really where we're at in the life of Elijah right now, is a preparation time in Elijah's life, but God's still using him along the way and leading to something tremendous that would bring honor and glory to the Lord. But I want us to read verses 17 through 24 for our text. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Elijah's ministry up to this point really seems like just a whole series of trials. All that we've walked through so far in Elijah's life, we've seen that first of all, God told Elijah to go stand before King Ahab, the most powerful man in the world, and give him a message that would potentially, you know, get him killed, get his head cut off. And Elijah did that at the word of the Lord. But then we see that the Lord sent Elijah out into the wilderness by the brook Kereth, all alone. And there Elijah learned to depend upon the Lord for all of his provisions and not upon himself. God said, "I'm going to feed you. The ravens are going to feed you. You're going to get water from this brook." God didn't tell Elijah that, you know, plan B is that if the ravens don't show up, you can go hunting and you can provide for yourself. No, God said, "I'm going to provide for you." And Elijah had to trust in the Lord for all of his provisions and not upon himself. And it was there by the brook Kereth in the wilderness that Elijah's flesh was broken. And he was trusting in the Lord, learning to trust in the Lord. That brook, the very source of God's provision, eventually dried up because of the drought that Elijah said was coming and that was going to be there at the word of the Lord. The brook dried up, the source of blessing, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah again. And as soon as that trial of his faith was passed, God tells Elijah to go to the house of a widow. And so Elijah obeys the Lord and he finds himself in the house of a poor widow woman. And while he's there, Elijah's pride is broken because he must trust in the Lord to provide for a widow first and then for the widow to provide for him. And it was something that was so unlikely that there's no possible way that anybody but the Lord could do that. Elijah had to trust in the Lord again to provide for this widow and in turn provide for him. And it seems like Elijah's life is really just marked by one trial after another. And someone who didn't know any better might think that Elijah's being punished or something by the Lord. Of course, the Bible teaches us a different truth. God is not correcting his servant, but God is actually perfecting him through all of these trials and tests that he is taking him through. God's teaching Elijah lessons that can be learned in no other fashion than through trial and through difficulty. And that's the way it is in life sometimes, friends, because we need to remember, and sometimes this is how we learn it. we start to walk through the storms of life, and we go through the storms of life, and that's when we begin to realize that, you know what? God is actually bigger than the storm. God can walk on top of the waves, and it doesn't affect him. Sometimes it's in the valleys of life, in the hard things of life, that we learn that God is the lily of the valleys, that he's all in all to me. Sometimes it's only through trial and test that we learn, really learn these truths about God. It's one thing to have some head knowledge of the Lord and his promises. It's another thing altogether to know these truths deep in my heart because I've experienced them while walking with the Lord myself. Elijah is learning in a way that is the only way, really, that he could know these truths about the Lord, and he's not being punished, he's not being corrected, he's being perfected by the Lord. And sometimes we need to go through the fires of life to really begin to understand that God is going to walk through with us every step of the way. These are things that Elijah is learning, and these are things that are going to serve Elijah very well in the very near future, because God's going to ask Elijah to stand for him in a very powerful way, that if he had not learned these lessons of faith prior to that point, he probably would have never stood. And so the Lord is directing every step that Elijah takes, and God is preparing Elijah for what's coming next. In our text today, Elijah faces another difficult trial. And in a sense, Elijah's sort of getting some on-the-job training here. And the Lord is putting him in a situation where there is absolutely nothing that he can do about this other than look to the Lord. So I want us to walk through these verses. It's a scene of tragedy, but it's also a scene of triumph in the end. I want us to learn a few lessons, valuable lessons that are here for us. We're going to see three things: Elijah's test, Elijah's trust, but then Elijah's testimony at the end, all for the glory of God. Let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless again as we open up your word. Fill with your spirit, lead, give us understanding. Lord, may we apply God's truth in our hearts today and leave from this place saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. Bless your people, in Jesus' name, amen. First of all, consider with me, and I'm going to try to go through this quickly this afternoon. Consider with me Elijah's test in verses 17, 18, and 20. Elijah's test, verse 17 says, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Skip to verse 20, "And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" Here we find Elijah's test. Notice that the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things." That's important for us to understand. What things? Well, what we look at prior to this is that God told Elijah to go to the house of the widow. He doesn't know her. He doesn't know her situation. He knows that she's a widow. He goes there and finds that she is desperately poor. All she's doing is collecting two sticks to make a little fire so she can make one last tiny little meal for herself and for her son, and then they're going to go and die. Elijah comes upon this scene, and it's an impossible situation, but God said, "I've commanded a widow to provide for thee there." How in the world is she going to do that? She can't even provide for herself. Then what do we see? God works a miracle, and Elijah says to the woman, "Hey, go make me a cake first." There's Elijah's faith in the word of the Lord. "Go make me a cake first, and then make for yourself and your son." And also, the promise of God is that this barrel is not going to waste. The oil, the cruse of oil is not going to fail. It's until rain comes again. We don't know how long a time it was that went by. But the Bible tells us that in verse 13, "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first." And so she does. And then you get down to verse 16, "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord." which he spake by Elijah. The word fail means to lessen or decrease. The word wasted means to end or be consumed. That barrel of meal didn't get consumed. That oil, that cruse of oil didn't decrease. Every single day, God worked a miracle and there was more there. They used it up maybe, and every single day there was more there. God always provided day after day after day, keeping his promise. But then the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things, all of this provision, all the miracles that they had witnessed, the promise of God being fulfilled, it looked like everything was okay. It looked like everything was all right. It looked like things were going to be just fine. And after these things, her son dies. You with me here? You following the picture? It came to pass after these things, after all the provision and the blessing and the miracles, that all of a sudden, her son dies. What we find here is Elijah's next test. It may not seem to make any sense. This might be something that seems so contradictory to the widow and to the prophet. Why would God do this? After providing, and it seemed like in the midst of this famine, and in the midst of this drought, and these miracles, and it looked like, hey, everything's going to be okay. Why would God allow this? Why would he do this? This boy who had been so miraculously fed by the divine providence of God is suddenly dead. What a great contradiction it must have seemed like to the widow and to Elijah himself. But let me remind you this afternoon that God's ways do not always make sense from a human perspective. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than yours. My thoughts are higher than yours, saith the Lord." And the problem is, or sometimes the tendency is, and what we need to be careful of is that, that even when the Lord's ways don't seem to make sense in our life, that we continue to trust Him. Because we can't be guilty of putting God into our little box of understanding so that God will conform to my way of thinking or my way of doing. But so often that's the case. People have, you know, ambition in their life, or they have something that they're desiring, something they're expecting, or things seem to be going well in their life, and it's a time of blessing, and then all of a sudden, bam, the ceiling drops. The world seems to be crumbling around me. Things don't go my way, and the tendency is, I'm going to get mad at God, or what are you doing to me, God? The other day, little Jovi said the most, she's like, huh? Just now when I said her name. Said the most profound, hilarious thing I've heard in a while. You know, we've had a wonderful, wonderful breakup. The snow's gone. It's getting warm. There's no snow on the ground. And then all of a sudden we wake up in the morning and man, there's this white stuff everywhere again. Jovi looks outside and she looks out the window and she's like, oh, what is God doing to us? But you know what? Sometimes that's exactly how we react. When things aren't going our way, and it's not happening how I imagine it to, it doesn't seem to make any sense. What is God doing to me? Rather than still trusting the Lord, even though it doesn't make any sense, we start to try to put God into our little box of understanding and try to get God to conform to our way when we need to simply learn to walk with our eyes on the Lord in every situation. Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." If our way is always committed to the Lord, then it doesn't matter what we face in life or what trial comes. I'm committed to the Lord. I'm trusting in him. I can believe his promise. This dead boy in Elijah's life and the life of this widow is a test of Elijah's faith. The second thing that we see under Elijah's test is that we see a distraught parent, because verse 18 shows us how this woman reacted. And you know what? We can understand it. In verse 18, "And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Here's a distraught parent. Now imagine her situation. This is the only son she has, apparently. She's a widow, so her husband is dead. This boy is small. She's providing for him. She has no husband. She doesn't seem to have family, you know, that's around that takes care of her. She's the only one taking care of her son. Probably she had pinned all of her hopes for the future on her son, that he would grow into a man, that he would provide for her needs, that he would be something, you know, special. And no doubt she was looking for the day when he would be a man and would provide for her. She expected probably to be with her son for many years because he evidently was young. However, now he's dead. And she has no one. She's obviously devastated. She's grief-stricken. Her heart is broken. Imagine yourself in her position. Her whole world is now gone. She's distraught. She seems to be placing blame everywhere. She blames Elijah for bringing the judgment of God into her home. "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God?" She even blames herself, her past sins, for the trouble that she's having. We don't know what this means. The Bible doesn't say. But apparently there was something, or she thought there might have been somehow in her life. She's like, did you bring my past sins to remembrance and the judgment of God on me to slay my son? She's placing blame everywhere. She doesn't know how to react. But let me just say this to you, friends. Have you ever been in that place in your life at some point? That's a difficult place to be. Have you ever been in that place where everything is gone? Where you have nothing? Your whole world is crumbled? I dare say that none of us have experienced it quite like she did. It's possible. That's a difficult place to be. And yet, there are times when the Lord will allow His children to pass through these kinds of fires in their life. But they are never, never random. They are never an accident. And they're always for His purpose somehow. You remember Job? In Job chapter 1 and 2, we see this most wealthy man. We see this man who's blessed beyond all measure. And all of a sudden, his whole life is flipped upside down. Losing all of his cattle. Losing all of his, you know, try to stay awake with me, all right? I know it's hard. The last couple of weeks, I've been doing the same thing with Brother Humphrey preaching, so. Try to stay awake. God sometimes allows us to go through these kinds of fires, but they're never random. Job lost all he had. He lost his children, all of his family, his own wife even turned on him, all of his friends. He lost his health. He had nothing. And yet God was there every step of the way. God was there to teach Job a lesson. And in the end, God brought so much glory to Himself in the life of Job that we can't hardly imagine. God reveals Himself in such a powerful way. Remember Joseph and his life being sold into slavery, being thrown in prison for years. And the Bible says that those that meant it for evil in Joseph's life, God intended it for good. Later on, God exalted Joseph, second in command in the most powerful empire of the world. God used Joseph and all of that in his life as preparation for what was coming. And God blessed his people beyond measure through Joseph. Remember Abraham, how God made him a promise that he would make of him a great nation. He gave him his only son in Isaac. That was the promised seed. And here he is. And then God says, I want you to go and offer him as a sacrifice. In Genesis 22. What a trial. to have to walk through. And the question is, why? Why does God do this? God does these things sometimes so that we might learn to trust Him more than we trust in the external resources and the external blessings of God. You think about this situation here. God provided for Elijah with the brook and the ravens. God dried up the brook. All the provision, the very thing that God said was going to be a blessing to you, God took it away. The next thing that we see is that God is telling Elijah to go to this widow's house, and God is providing with meal and so on and so forth, and then God brings another test into his life. And sometimes God does this to teach us to learn to really trust in him rather than the blessings that he provides. Sometimes that's the way it is. You know what? We're blessed with food. We're blessed with finances. We're blessed with all kinds of things. And so often those things become our sources of security rather than the one who actually provides those things. And it's demonstrated in the fact that when those things all of a sudden are gone, how do we respond? Are you with me here? How do we respond? Ah, the stock market just crashed and all of my life savings is now gone. What am I going to do? It's panic time. Right? Oh, I'm not working bacon jobs anymore. My hourly wage isn't $58 an hour. Now it's only $38. Oh man, yeah. What am I going to do? Sometimes, listen, I'm telling you, this is the truth, isn't it, friends? We end up trusting in the provision and the blessing more than the one who actually provides. Sometimes we need to walk through the fires to learn to trust in the Lord more perfectly and experience His grace in a new and a fresh way. And God does it so that we might be brought to a place of complete and total dependence on the Lord. This widow, in her sorrow, thought that God was correcting her or hurting her. And what she couldn't see was the fact that God was actually helping her through all of this. Because God was going to bring her faith to a whole new level of relationship with the Lord that she had not had before. But we're that way too. Sometimes we miss the help that God is trying to give us while we focus only on the hurts that we feel in our hearts. When our eyes are on the hurts and our eyes are focused on those things, we actually miss the help that God is trying to give rather than trusting in the promises of God. We tend to forget that sometimes suffering is necessary in this life. Listen, why? Because we are blessed beyond measure and we live to be comfortable rather than living to know God and grow in His character more and more. Do I need to say that again? We live to be comfortable rather than living to know God in a greater way. What did Paul say? I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said that I want to know Christ. I want to know the sufferings of Christ because I want to know Him in a personal and powerful way that His power would rest upon me. And the Bible tells us, go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter reminds us that trials are sometimes necessary in this life. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at verse 12, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye might be glad also with exceeding joy. He says, don't think it strange concerning the trial that's going to come on you as though this is just some abnormal, strange thing that's happening. What is God doing to us? But rather rejoice in this because why? He says, you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, well, verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That word is adverse experience or trials. In verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says we ought to rejoice. Was it we rejoice in our salvation? But then he says, even though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, and the trial of our faith that God is working is of much greater value than anything else. The test of Elijah was that he was put into a position here where he could do absolutely nothing but just trust in the Lord. In verse 20, if you go back to our text there, in verse 20, we see maybe a discouraged prophet because of what he says. And you can imagine Elijah's feelings on this matter too, that this boy has died. In verse 20, Elijah, the Bible says, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? Elijah doesn't even know exactly what God is doing here. And he says, are you bringing evil on her by slaying her son? You can imagine the effect that this must have had on Elijah too. I mean, Elijah trusted God to feed him with the ravens. He trusted God to give him water from the brook. When that brook dried up, Elijah followed God's call to Zarephath. And there he submitted to God's will through being fed by this poor widow woman, something that might have been humiliating to do. He trusted God in all of these things. He saw miracles as a result. He saw God do the impossible. He watched the Lord feed this woman and her family and him through a time of terrible drought. And now this woman's son is dead. And she's pointing the finger of accusation at him. It's your fault. It might have been a time of discouragement for the man of God. Let me say this to you, friends. We are never more vulnerable to attacks of the flesh and of the devil as when we are in a place where we are discouraged and our eyes are not on the Lord. Maybe there's times we're trying to cross our T's, dot our I's, we're trying to do all the things right, and it still seems like things aren't falling into place. It's easy to get defeated. It's easy to get discouraged. And discouragement is something that is a tremendous tool in the hand of the devil to defeat the work of the Lord. But Elijah didn't stay discouraged or defeated. Instead, Elijah trusted in the Lord. That's the key. See this. We saw Elijah's test, but look at Elijah's trust in verse 19. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him on his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Here's Elijah's trust. Up until this point, Elijah hasn't really had to do much. He moved when God said move. He stayed when God said to stay. He ate when God provided for him. All Elijah has done is basically watch the Lord do the impossible time and time again. Elijah's faith is growing. But now, he's placed in a position where he must be involved personally in what the Lord's doing, and he's brought to a place where he has to trust God for something that honestly, there's no record of ever happening before this time. Elijah demonstrated compassion on this woman. His heart was touched by her pain. He'd experienced this woman's generosity. He enjoyed her hospitality. And here's a tragedy that's happening in her life from a human perspective. And he's moved with compassion at her situation. And we see his compassion in the petition that he makes, because he goes to the Lord in verse 21 and he says, God, would you bring life back into this boy? Would you allow his soul to return to his body again? He's asking God to raise him from the dead. What a request. In this verse, verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. He's asking God to do something that had never been done before. At least there's no record of it anyway. There's no record in the scriptures prior to this of any dead person being brought back to life again. What an amazing prayer that Elijah prays. How could he do that? How could he place everything on the line here? Elijah's motive wasn't for himself. Elijah's motive was for the glory of God and for the need of this woman. And he trusts God for the thing that wasn't seen because he believed the promise that God had already given. What promise did God give already? That God would provide for this widow and for her son and for Elijah, and that barrel of meal wouldn't waste, the cruse of oil wouldn't fail until there comes rain upon the earth. That was a promise given by the Lord. He trusted and believed that promise that God would provide for the widow and her son until the rain came. That's the kind of faith that Elijah had. A kind of faith that was for the honor of God. But let me say this to you, friend. The kind of faith that honors God is the kind of faith that God will honor in return. Because verse 22 and verse 23 shows us Elijah's prevailing prayer. He had asked God for life to come back into this boy. And the Bible says in verse 22 that the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. These verses tell us of the triumphant news that Elijah had received, the object of his faith. He watched God do the impossible again right before his eyes, and he delivered this boy alive to his mother. God honored the faith of the prophet and raised this child to life again. Why? Because Elijah trusted in the promise of God before this. And Elijah's motive was for the glory of God. Let me say this to you, friends. A faith that honors God is a faith that is honored by God. The Bible gives us all kinds of promises like this. In all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. That's Matthew 21, 22. John 14 and verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. You know what? These are great and precious promises from the Word of God. However, we hear them and we say, oh, that would never happen for me. And you know what? We're absolutely correct when we have that kind of an attitude. We're absolutely correct that those things aren't going to happen. Why? Because God's not going to answer a prayer of unbelief, a faithless prayer. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." God wants us to live by faith. Sometimes God puts us in situations where there's absolutely nothing we can do but look to the Lord and to trust Him and live by faith. When Elijah took this boy and he carried him up those steps to his loft, all he had was a dead boy in his arms. But when he came back down from his room, he had a miracle in his hands. And imagine the joy that must have filled that woman's heart when she sees her son alive and she sees that this is the impossible. That God has worked a miracle through His servant. Imagine the glad day that it must have been when God answered Elijah's prayer and God proved Himself again in his life. Elijah's trust was in the Lord. In this impossible situation where he's being blamed, Elijah didn't come firing back at her. He didn't get defeated. He trusted in the Lord. And what was the result? Well, I want you to look at verse 24. Here we see Elijah's testimony. What was the result of Elijah's faith? "And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." The first thing we see about Elijah's testimony is that God's man is vindicated. God's man is vindicated. What was the accusation that she had made? "It's your fault. What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God?" But now she says in verse 24, "The woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God." God's man is vindicated. This widow expresses her confidence in that fact that Elijah is exactly who he claimed to be. Maybe she needed this encouragement. Maybe Elijah needed this encouragement. But let me say this to you, friends. The world doesn't know our God. Sometimes the world might mock at our faith in our Heavenly Father in the face of trials. But in the end, listen, we can confidently stand and believe in the Lord because in the end, our faith in God will always be vindicated. This world's going to pass away, friends. This world is going to be no more. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess the Lord. We can stand confidently in this day and have our faith in God, no matter what the world says, no matter how they react, because our faith will always be vindicated in the Lord. Truth will always be vindicated. I remember when I was working construction, I think I'd been married maybe only a year or two. I had worked for a construction company for several years. And I remember a turning point in my life because God had called me to preach and I knew that. And here I am still working in construction and so on. But it was a testing time in my own life. I was still pretty young. And I remember being compelled of the Lord to quit my job at this construction company and to even branch out on my own and work for myself for a while. The end goal was still to serve the Lord. The end was to be in ministry, but I didn't know what the Lord had in store. I didn't know when that was going to be. But I distinctly remember this time in my life that God compelling me, saying to me, really, giving me the impression, look, if you're ever going to serve me, if you're ever going to do something for me, you need to separate from this world, and you need to walk by faith, and you need to trust me. At the time, you know, working for a construction company around all the, you know, all the world's music, all of the cursing, the sweat, all the things that goes along sometimes with the job. all of that stuff in my life. And God's saying, you need to separate from that. You need to get yourself away from those things. And you're going to trust me. Well, I didn't have a staff position to be on. I didn't know what the Lord's will was going to be. This is what I knew, building houses. And it was a huge step of faith for me to walk away from a secure job out onto my own, on my own, in business that I had never ever run before, and to trust the Lord to provide. You know what? There were times when it was really, really lean. There were times when I didn't know where the next job was coming from. I didn't know where the next paycheck was coming from. There were times when it was a struggle. There were times when it was really lean. But you know what? All these years later, probably 18 years later, I can honestly tell you that my faith in the Lord was vindicated. God never left me, never forsook me. He always provided. And I've never been better. God never fails, is the point. Our faith in the Lord is never going to lead us astray. Faith in God is never going to lead down the wrong road to disappointment. It's always vindicated. I tell you that not to brag about my faith, because it's very small. I simply tell you that to give glory to God. Because when God's people completely trust in Him, God will see us through every trial. Not only was God's man vindicated, but God's message was validated. Because know what she says here. Not only does she know that he's a man of God, but then she says that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Wow, what a powerful statement. This widow expressed her confidence in the word of God. When she saw the outworking of faith through Elijah, she begins to understand that God, listen, God possesses all power in heaven and in earth, and that he will always perform his word, and that there's nothing that's impossible with God. She just saw the impossible happen. You know what that is? Really the basis of faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If God has given his word in a matter, then we can always rest assured that he will see to it that his word is kept to the very letter. That which God has promised his people is a reality, even though we haven't seen it yet. Does that make sense? It's always a reality. How could Elijah pray for resurrection of this boy when that was impossible, never happened before? How could he pray for something like that? Because he believe God's promise. God's promise that he would sustain that little group of people until the drought ended. The simple truth is that Elijah prevailed in prayer because he believed God. That God could do anything. And in the end, God's plan was accomplished. This widow was encouraged. She was strengthened. She was grounded in her relationship with the Lord. In the end, the prophet was enabled. God built his faith. God is preparing him for the battles that lie ahead. God put him through this something that was impossible, but each time God proving himself to be greater than all the problems. What a great conclusion to come to in our own life, that God is greater than the problems. Amen? You know what? God's method for growing us isn't always pleasant. I've experienced that. It's not always fun, but it is essential. It's essential that we pass through that growing process so that we can be better used of the Lord. Our faith grows. Our confidence in Him grows. And as he takes us through those battles, we see them all accomplished by his power. And our faith in him is increased. And it leads to greater victories. Because God may call us or ask us to do something that seems impossible. But are we going to trust him? I mean, some of you men here, maybe God would put his hand on your life and God would call you to preach. But you would fight that, potentially. Never done anything like that. How is that even possible? And our tendency would maybe be to fight that and run from that. But the question is, are we just going to trust the Lord and be obedient to what he says to do? Well, sometimes those trials are necessary to build us and grow us in our faith because of what God has in store, what's coming. And I would just simply ask you this as we close the message here. Where does this message find you? I don't know, you might be facing a situation that seems impossible to you. You might not be responding in the way that the Lord wants you to. But remember this, you're not where you're at by accident. The things that have come about in your life, they didn't just happen by random. God has a purpose. God is always in control. And nothing happens without it first being approved or allowed by God. And so I would encourage you, friends, trust in the Lord. Take each step by faith. That's where the victory is found. Elijah was put through the ringer over and over and over again, continually put in a situation where he had to trust the Lord. But in every step of the way, God proved faithful. And God was leading somewhere in Elijah's life because Elijah's going to do some amazing and awesome things for God and for his glory. That would never have happened if Elijah hadn't experienced these trials of his faith. The same is true for us. God wants to get glory out of our life. Sometimes suffering is necessary. The key is, keep trusting the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these truths. Lord, I pray that they're an encouragement to our hearts. We can so easily get our eyes off of the Lord and onto the hurt, onto the trouble, and we miss the help that you're actually trying to give us because our eyes aren't in the right place. And Elijah is a good example of one who experienced much trial that you ordained and allowed, and each time as he trusted in the Lord, you proved yourself faithful, proving that you're greater than the problems, that you have a purpose in mind to give glory to yourself and your will to be accomplished. And the best place to be in our life is simply to say, I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm just along for the ride. I'm going to trust the Lord come what may and watch you work about to bring glory to yourself out of our life. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage your people to trust in you, to never take their eyes off of you. Lord, might you grow us in more Christ-like character because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.